Psalm 19 in our Bibles, Psalm 19. And I hope you'll listen very carefully tonight. It's simple, but I think helpful if we'll take some time to be reminded of some obvious things in the Christian life in our walk with the Lord. Psalm 19, and let's look at verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold." I wonder how many of us really look at the Bible of greater value than money. Because it is. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." It's even better than food itself. "Because," verse 11, "moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Father, please help us tonight to focus our hearts and minds on your word. Cast out distractions, anything between us and thee, Lord, please. We thank you tonight for your word. And I pray that we as your people will be diligent, will rightly divide it, and by all means will apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you think about these promises, these truths that we just read together about the Bible, the Word of God, and then remember in our last series on adding to your faith what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, when it says that we are given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There are a lot of things that pertain to life and godliness, but it says in that text, all things that pertain to life and godliness, God provides through the knowledge of Christ, so that everything we need in life, specifically everything we need in life to do His will, to find His will and to do His will and to please the Father, is found in this book. We just read, it is perfect, converting the soul. It is sure, making wise the simple. It is right, rejoicing the heart. A lot of people don't have joy, but this Bible rejoices the heart. It's pure, enlightening the eyes. It is clean, enduring forever. So that He says, by this right here, is thy servant warned. And by this right here, there is great reward. And so, therefore, it is more precious than not just gold, but much gold. Not just much gold, but much fine gold. And it's better than honey and the honeycomb food itself. However, there's something else Peter says about Scripture in that same chapter we just mentioned. Because Peter also says, even though it gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, he goes on to say, knowing this first, he says, make sure you get this first. Knowing this first, that no Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the Scripture, the prophecy, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then the very next verse says, and there were false prophets also in those times, just as there will be false teachers in this time. So here you have it. Know this first. No Scripture is of any private interpretation. It means that those prophets in old time did not come up with it on their own. It also means that you and I cannot just personally and individually and privately make it say what we want it to say. Not at all, right? So Paul told Timothy to study. Study to show thyself approved so that he could rightly divide the word of truth. David said here in verse 11, there's great reward in keeping thy word. Now here's the thing. You can't keep the word if you don't know the word. And tonight, I just want us to consider how it is that a believer, a child of God, learns the word. How it is that a child of God rightly divides and profits from the Word of God. By the way, I'll go ahead and assume something, which we can assume in this room, I'm sure, that everybody here, and otherwise I'd have to have six more messages first, to lead up to this one. So let's make an assumption. Let's just assume that everybody here loves God and therefore loves the Word of God. And let's go ahead and assume or stipulate that everybody here already believes the Word of God. And you believe that the Bible is infallible and inspired and eternal and preserved. Let's go ahead and assume that you believe that. So, by the way, if you don't believe that, then whatever we teach about studying the Bible or learning from the Bible is not helpful to you, because for you, Paul says, knowledge puffeth up. If it's just an academic exercise for you, and you learn all the kings and the dates and when they came and left, and it's just a puffery. And so assuming again that you see the Bible as David saw the Bible, verse 7 says what? It's perfect. Verse 8, it's right, it's pure. Verse 9, it's clean, it's eternal, it's true, it's righteous altogether. If you believe that, then here's what I have to say tonight. Learning the Bible, studying the Bible so that it profits your soul and your spirit, profitable Bible study is not hard. It is not difficult. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I'm going to say it again tonight. Every believer, young or old, no matter what your education level in this society, you can learn the Bible with great profit and glory. And that should not be a surprise to any of us, because the truth is God wants you to know His Word. God has sent His Holy Spirit to enable you to know His Word. God changed you. You know, lost people, the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, right? So lost people can't know the Bible. They can learn things about the Bible, but they can't know the truth of the Bible like you can. You have been born again. You have been reborn for this book. You are a vessel ready to understand and know what the Bible says. Now, you see, but Pastor, I don't see how that's true, because I mean, I go online and I see all these books and these commentaries, and there's thousands of them, and go into the offices over there and there's all kinds of books and commentaries, and there's hundreds and thousands of them. There's thousands and thousands of books just on the book, one book of Revelation. I got all these books. I don't know how it's so easy. It seems hard to me. All right, but here's the thing. I'm not talking about books. I'm not talking about commentaries. I'm not talking about all these various systematic theology volumes that are out there. Those are books. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, "My son, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh." Amen to that, right? I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. I can tell you that studying, just studying, is a weariness to the flesh. But we're not talking about books. And also, when we say learning the Bible is easy, don't assume what I did not say, because I did not say teaching the Bible or preaching the Bible is necessarily evil. The Bible says, the Scripture admonishes to give double honor to those who labor in word and in doctrine. That laboring in word and doctrine, guess what? That's not for everybody. That's not at all what we're talking about. In fact, the Bible says, be not many masters. James says, don't seek to be a teacher, because you're going to get greater scrutiny. There comes a greater responsibility when you decide to labor in the Word and doctrine and teach it to someone else. But for you, and let's just say me as a Christian, not as a pastor or a teacher. For me as a believer, and I was a believer at the age of 12, and I was not a pastor at the age of 12 or 13 or 14 or 15. But you and I as Christians, every born-again child of God, if you want to know and learn and love and have a grip on the Word of God, I'm going to say it again, it's not that hard. Or I should maybe put it another way, it's not that perplexing. It's not that complicated. That's why I've known men with sixth grade education or zero Bible college degrees, men in this room, who have far more biblical wisdom and knowledge and skill with Scripture than a lot of professors at seminary, including seminaries I went to. I would trust some of these godly men in this room who never went to Bible college to teach one of our adult classes than some of the guys that I know who have PhDs in theology. Because they studied and learned the Word of God the way you're supposed to. How is it simple, Pastor, or not complicated to study the Bible? I'm going to begin with some obvious things, and then I'm going to add some things that I didn't have time to go over the other day, but three most important elements, okay? And these are the three approaches. This is it. It's not any more complicated than this. To knowing and understanding what the Word of God says for you. Number one is observation. Number two is interpretation. And number three is application. Now let me tell you, that's it. Observation is what does the passage say? Interpretation is what does the passage mean? Application is what does the passage mean for me? And specifically for me to do. Now let me just add that last one, if you don't have the last one in that formula, if you will, if you just have the first two. Without that last point, Bible study will not be very profitable for you as an exercise. Always remember that the Bible is a book to live, not just a book to learn. The Word of God is written as a book. Look, did not James say, be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word? If you're a hearer of the Word, but not a doer of the Word, he says you deceive your own selves. You think you know the Bible. You think you know God. You think you're spiritual, but you're self-deceived because the only reason you go to the Bible is to learn stuff. But he says you've got to be a doer of the Word. Why spend, therefore, years, months, years, for that matter, days, arguing over whether or not the Bible has some secret code? Man, I wonder if those chapter divisions, you know, if you look at this, 1944, blah, blah, blah. Or arguing over what it was that Jesus wrote in the dirt with his finger. Now, I've got ideas. I mean, I don't mind talking about it. But I would never get up here, and I never have. I've been here 32 years. I've never said, I know what Jesus wrote in dirt. Because I know what you would do. You come to me and say, how do you know, Pastor? It's not in the Bible. Because you're smarter than that. So why spend time and effort and thinking and maybe arguing with anybody over it? Or, for that matter, seemingly more important things like, what was the exact day that the church started? Some people say day of Pentecost. Some people say that when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Some people say when he ascended up into heaven. Now, do I have my ideas? Of course I do. I may have mentioned them from here. But why spend years and years arguing and fighting and putting that in the fundamentals of faith or whatever? None of these things and 1,000 more we could talk about will ever affect your walk with God, your obedience to God, your love for God, and I would even argue your understanding of God. The Bible is a book to live, not just a book to learn. We must always come to the Bible with, Lord, what do you have for me? God wants to talk to you. So let's go back to these simple, crucial elements that we've noted. The first one is observation. Observation is, what does a passage say? Now look, if you'll just do these things when you read the Bible and go through the Bible and study the Bible, it will open up your eyes. What does the passage say? And believe it or not, that's the most important thing about any text in the Word of God. What does that passage simply say? Which is also why, as I've said many times, the single greatest thing that you can do with the Bible, the most important thing you can do with the Bible is what? Read it. There's nothing better. And I'm not saying you have to read 100 chapters a day. And that makes you more spiritual than the guy who reads 3 chapters a day. Nothing could be further from the truth. I am saying that reading it is the single most important thing. I don't care how much you read it, it's important to know what it says. Here's the illustration I used. If you get a letter and on the envelope you notice, you go to the mail and you pull out an envelope and on the return address you notice that let's say you're engaged and you're in a faraway country and there it is, it's from your fiancé. And you've been waiting for this one of these letters for a long time. When you have that envelope in your hand, what is the first thing, the very first thing you want to know about what's in that envelope? Now, someone says, suppose it's a letter from an elite university that your child has been trying to get into or you've been trying to get into. And it says in the return label, Stanford University. What's the first thing you want to know? Well, I want to know who used the writing instrument and what kind of writing instrument they used. I want to know forensically what kind of paper it's written on. And I'm going to carefully examine the style and the format and if it's done on a word processor and what software. And I'm going to very carefully examine the font and what climate it may have been composed in. I'm going to put it under a microscope soon as I pull it out because I want to see the fibers and all the minerals embedded in those fibers. That way I can see what region that letter originated from. I want to know why the fold was slightly one-third of the way folded from the bottom and so on and so on. Is that what you want to go for? What you want to know in a letter from the IRS or your fiance is one thing. What does it say? That's how you're going to approach it. What does that thing say? That's called observation. And that's, again, why the best thing you can ever do with the Bible is read it. So you go back to that illustration. This soldier gets home from deployment. He sees his fiance after 8 months. And she says to him, John, did you read the letter that I sent? And he says, oh, listen, sweetheart. I have to tell you, I spent eight months studying, exegeting just the first 6 words. I have been all over those. It's fascinating the things I've learned. Did you know, sweetheart, that the word deer comes from the old English word D-E-O-R-A? It's of Germanic origin. It's related to the German word T-E-U-R, which means expensive. And did you know that, I did some research, according to Oxford, the usage of that word peaked in 1835, and it reached its lowest point in 2006. And did you know that in the 1690s it was used as an interjection, like, dear me, even though nobody knows exactly why. And he says, there's more. And she says, oh, wait a minute, did you read the letter? Oh, honey, even better, I studied the letter. The word dear begins with the letter D. It's the fourth letter of the modern English alphabet, the ISO, basic Latin alphabet. That letter, sweetheart, descended from the Phoenician deleth, the Greek word, the Greek letter delta. And it developed, as you probably don't know, from the logogram of a fish. Isn't that amazing? I have learned so much from just the first 6 words, and I've just scratched the surface. And you know, she just shakes her head, right? Because after all these months, he still doesn't appreciate that it's a Dear John letter. Dear John, I'm done with you, love, used to love, whatever, Susie. And you know why? Because he didn't read what it says. The most important thing about any passage, go to the Bible. Go to the Bible like a love letter from God, like an announcement from God, like a pronouncement from God, like a word from God to your heart and mind. See first what it says. Mark Twain famously said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the things in the Bible that I do understand that bother me, right? And Christians have a very similar saying. It's not the things in the Bible God says I'm interested in. It's all the things in the Bible God doesn't say I'm interested in. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that were put there by you and by me. Trying to find things that it doesn't say. Trying to figure out what it doesn't say when it says so much. Observation. What does the passage say? Number two, interpretation. What does the passage mean? And let me say something about that. Because really and truly, interpretation, just like observation, is almost always much less complicated or difficult than people claim it is. In other words, normally when you turn to a passage of Scripture and you can just stop at a spot and start reading, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus, you don't have to say, I wonder what that means. It means Philip told him what the Bible said at that scripture, which as we know was Isaiah. Oh, Philip, but it says, Pastor, he opened his mouth. Yeah, that's what you do when you talk. People always make it harder than it really is. Now, having said that, I want to get into this for a few moments. When you interpret a passage, you have to be honest. And to be honest, you have to take specific things into consideration. Culture, context, cross-reference. Scripture interprets Scripture. But I'm going to say it again. Probably 75% of all interpretation will flow naturally and easily just in the course of reading, just in the course of observation. However, as is also true, all interpretation has to be honest and sincere and true. Why else would Peter say there were false prophets in those days, even as there will be false teachers in these days? Peter goes on to say, who will wrest, W-R-E-S-T, they will twist. They will twist the word of God. To be honest with the scriptures and sincere with the scriptures, certain things have to happen. There has to be certain guidelines already in your mind. And they're not hard. These rules of interpretation, they're not difficult. For instance, we mentioned context. Context. If you ever see a preacher get up here and he's preaching from a passage and he takes it completely out of his context, that may or may not be okay. But if he makes an interpretation that is against the context, that's never okay. Context. You would think that nobody would ever interpret a passage out of its context. You would think that anybody would read a text but not ignore the context. But you know what, beloved? Not only do people do it, celebrated preachers and teachers do it all the time. And that's why they make Bible study more difficult for everybody else, because everybody else says, I didn't see that. I never heard that before. I've read the passage 100 times and went through it, and wow, God must show him something different. No, God didn't show him something different, because he didn't care about the context. Someone stands up and says, the Bible says, those who endure to the end shall be saved. Well, it does say that. And in fact, the Lord Jesus himself said it. The only thing is, he said it in the context of a question. He said it in the context of the end of the world. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. See, you got to do that. But he also said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And he shall endure to the end. But if you keep reading, you get the context. And the context is down in the same chapter. For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world, this time, known nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Look. Always interpret a text within its context. Is it Old Testament or New Testament? Is it salvation or sanctification? Is it Israel or is it the New Testament church? Is it literal or is it figurative? You know, the whole notion of transubstantiation, eating the flesh of Christ, is a Roman Catholic concoction that ignores the context. They just look at the text. They ignore the context of what Jesus said at the Last Supper. He said to the apostles, disciples, take and eat. This is my body. They obviously were eating bread. They weren't eating his body. But that's okay. We'll just go ahead and invent a sacrament and interpret it our own way, pulling it out of its context. And that's not all. Another obvious rule of interpretation is to always compare Scripture with Scripture. In other words, look, listen. Now I know this is obvious, but I think it has to be stated. In fact, I know it has to be stated because people come to me with Bible questions, and sometimes it's like, you're going to ask me about that verse, and why does that one verse in your mind go against 1,000? If 1,000 Scriptures say that there is only one God and only one deity, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are divine and nothing else is. If 1,000 Scriptures say that, but one verse seems to say that man is God, are you really going to lift that one verse out without understanding it? And therefore deny and contradict the other 1,000 or 2,000? Well, you're not going to do that if you're honest with the Bible. But I want to say it again, beloved. People, a lot of teachers and preachers, a lot of Christians, are not honest in their interpretation. Let me read you a quote. This is word for word a quote of something that was on television. And I'll even tell you who it is. It's Kenneth Copeland. Here's what he says. Jesus said he'd meet my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, undoubtedly trying to explain why he has a jet, another one, a new one. And I'm walking around saying, yes, my needs are met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Glory to God. I'm covenanting to the need meter. I'm covenanting to the I am. Hallelujah. And I say this with all respect so that I don't upset you too bad. But I say it anyway. When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I smile and say, I am too. Now, if you're wondering if that sounds like blasphemy, yeah. But the host who's hosting him on that network decides to add, any other host would fall off his chair and say, you know, get away from me. But here's what he says. Wait a minute. Does God even draw a distinction between himself and us? Kenneth Copeland, never, never. You can never do that in a covenant relationship. Do you know what else is? This is the host again. Do you know what else is settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil. That would be me tonight. To try and bring dissension within the body of Christ that we are gods. I am a little God. Kenneth Copeland, yes, yes, you are. He goes on to say, you don't have a human, do you? You are one. You don't have a God. You are one. Now, I have a question. Would anybody ever conclude from reading the scriptures where Jesus is the God says, I am who sent you? And Jesus says, I am. Would anyone ever read from the Bible and interpret that the title of deity, the I am, belongs to a man? No. Not if you want to be honest. Not if you want to use the obvious rules of interpretation. You want to learn the Bible? Observation, interpretation. Let me give you another rule of Bible interpretation. Never use one obscure passage to interpret another obscure passage. It's just not fair. It's not right. In other words, don't find a little passage in the Bible that's, you know, hard to understand, and then you say, I'm going to go way over here, and I'm going to find another passage that's hard to understand, and I'm going to put them together, and voila. For instance, if you read in the Bible that it says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Ooh, that's kind of weird. He led captivity captive and gave gifts on high when he ascended, and it goes on to say, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, that's an obscure passage. You know why? Because it sounds obscure. It's not written by anyone else anywhere in the Bible. So why jump and connect that text to another obscure text? Why take that one that is unusual and obscure and go over here to, let's say, Peter? This one was written by Paul in Ephesians. But let's go to Peter. And Peter says that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. So therefore, use one obscure passage to explain another obscure passage always leads to doubtful disputations and therefore an obscure conclusion. And I say doubtful because if you want to believe that unique phrase, the lower parts of the earth, means hell, then what about the other two occasions? We said Scripture interprets Scripture. What about the other two occasions where that same expression is used in the Bible? For example, David said in Psalm 139, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. David says that the lower parts of the earth is a mother's womb. Isaiah uses the exact same expression when he talks about the earth, the world itself. You say, but Pastor, but Paul said in Ephesians, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Clearly, Jesus went to hell and set the captives free, led captivity captive. Does anybody know what led captivity captive even means? Okay, so some want to say that Jesus descended into hell and then ascended up into heaven based upon the words lower parts of the earth. However, let me just ask you a question. If David says the lower parts of the earth means a mother's womb, then why can't Paul's words mean Jesus descended from heaven to the earth, a womb, then ascended up into heaven, and there gave gifts, spiritual gifts, to the church unto men? I'm just saying, the rule is, Don't use an obscure passage to interpret another obscure passage, because if you do, you'll come up with an obscure theory, which that's fine. But by all means, whisper about that theory. You remember the sort of rule about whisper where the Bible whispers and shout where the Bible shouts and be silent where the Bible is silent? The Bible's really silent on codes and the stars having codes with the chapters and verses. So I haven't had a series on that yet. And whisper where the Bible whispers. For instance, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:29, the baptism for the dead. Whoa, what's that mean? Well, let me go throughout the Bible and see if I can find out what it means. That ain't going to help. You know why? Because the Bible whispers about it. And yeah, I've taught on a couple of possible interpretations. There's only one right one, but there's a couple of possible ones. Except for the cult-like interpretation the Mormons shout about baptizing for the dead. Did you know that their entire family research database, they have the number one database in the world for ancestry. That's where all these other people, Ancestry.com and all that, they get their database because they have the finest one in the world. Do you know why they have such a great database? Because that way they can find out they can baptize for great-grandma and great-great-grandma and great-great-great-grandma, because all the families are going to be together on their planets or whatever. So out of one whispering obscure verse, there's this entire cultic doctrine. This is what Peter said when he wrote that some teachers wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. And I got to say, unfortunately, it's not just cults who misuse and abuse scripture. A lot of independent fundamental Baptists do it sometimes. I heard a sermon not long ago where the guy took, and he's a very talented pulpiteer, immensely more talented than I am. And he took the book of Numbers, and he took the text where it says the Israelites were commanded to dwell in camps. And that pastor, that preacher, evangelist, lifted that text and preached an hour and a half long sermon on why his camp, their camp, shouldn't fellowship or send their kids to colleges or other camps in other colleges, other IFB colleges. And since the children of Israel were to be separated into camps, so should all of the mission support only be within their individual little camps. And I mean, he had the people shouting and screaming and hollering. And I listened to that and I thought, that has nothing to do with that text. Now, you are allowed to use texts in the Bible as illustrations if what you're preaching is in the Bible. But you can't make up stuff and then use those great stories in the Old Testament that were given for our learning and our admonition. Whatever else people heard that night from that message I heard, it wasn't scripture. It was philosophy, it was ideas, preference, but it wasn't the Bible. You have the Bible, and you need to be honest, and I need to be honest with the Bible. That's why Paul told Timothy, preach the word. He didn't say preach about the word. Preach the word. He didn't say use the word. A lot of people use the word to justify your greed or use the word to preach a philosophy. Pastor, how can I study the Bible? Read it. Read it with expectation, reverence, sincerity. Observation, interpretation. If you need to get some helps, there's some godly men that God has given to the church, some pastors and evangelists and apostles and preachers. Yes. Observation, interpretation, and application. What does God want me to do? And then you want a grip on the Word of God? I mentioned having a grip. Gigi, come up here. I'm going to use you for real quick, if you don't mind. Do you mind? No? Doesn't matter. Come on up here. Your dad's an American citizen, so now he can.
All right. Just stand right there, okay? Up here, right there by this plant. Face the audience. Or just face me.
Five things if you want to have a grip on the Word of God. Number one, you can draw a little diagram. Read it, hear it. Church, Sunday school, read it, hear it. Hold your hand out, just your thumb. That's one thing. Got a grip in the Bible? Not so much. Read it, hear it. Number two, observation. What does the text say? Thumb and finger. Got a grip on it? Not so much. Interpretation. Don't stop with I read my Bible. What does it say and what does it mean? Three. Got it? A little better, but no. Weak as her dad. Application. You always approach the scripture with what is God saying to me? Because there's a good chance that he wants you to learn more about him and then obey what you hear. So, everything but your pinky. Ready? Oh, she's almost got it. And then the last thing I would say is meditate and memorization. All five hands. Oh, I couldn't possibly get it from this young lady now. See, thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. And you know what? If you've been around any time at all, you've been out visiting or talking to people, work, wherever, and people say, I'm a Christian. And you know their grip is like that. And Jesus told parables about, you know, the evil one comes and snatches it away. So you're a child of God. You don't need a high priest. You don't need a Bible college degree. You don't need to go to seminary. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. You are a child of the living God. The Holy Spirit is with you. You can go to the scriptures and the scriptures illuminate your mind and heart and you can obey what you learn. God's people said, amen. Father, we're grateful for your word. And Lord, I know just a simple reminder tonight for all of us, but we are convicted and grateful and thankful, Lord, for David's understanding that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, your testimony is sure. It makes wise the simple. Your statutes are right and it rejoices the heart. May we embrace your word and to study to show ourselves approved unto you, not unto academia, but approved unto you. And may we be honest and sincere, rightly dividing the word of truth and looking at it as a mirror, Father, our own faces, not something to reflect off other people. Help us to grow because of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.